Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is Brian Albrecht, your host and president of Mission Go. Today, our scripture is taken from the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, which say, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." This verse has so much depth and truth to it. The idea is that we actually exercise faith. We trusted in the gospel. We trusted that we believe that God sent his only begotten Son, who came to earth, who died for our sins, and then rose again on the third day. That's the gospel. And that's the thing we need to believe. And if you believe that, then we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. At the moment of salvation, you're sealed. And that's a guarantee of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit indwells you each and every second and moment of your life from that point on. And he's the guarantee of our inheritance until we get to heaven and have eternal life forever and ever and ever. And so these things are just gifts from God that God, in his grace and in his love towards us, has given to believers by an act of faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, the scripture says. And as we do that, we have these wonderful benefits and blessings that are unearned and undeserved. And yet the Lord loves us and has given those to us and has entrusted these things to us to live according to his will, his purposes, and to do his work his way. What a great privilege we have to represent him on earth today.
Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love and power. He is able, he is able, he is willing, doubt no more. He is able, he is able, he is willing, doubt no more. Let no conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. This he gives you, this he gives you, 'tis the Spirit's glimmering beam. This he gives you, this he gives you, 'tis the Spirit's glimmering beam.
The radio edition of Global Times. Today we have in our studio Sammy Fukushan from Paris, France. I was just talking to Sammy, and this is the third church that he has planted, and God has blessed him in a mighty way. Why don't you tell us about the study that was done in the area where God led you to put this church?
Well, when we first were called to go to Paris, I was not overexcited, because contrary to many people that love to go to Paris, some people in the U.S. told me, "Oh, you must have twisted your arm to consider going there." And I said, "Yes, really, actually, that was not the place for me to go." But I got the call to go mainly because the director of the field in France there just said that they were closing a church, actually, that fell. And they said, we believe you should go there. So after a couple of years of thinking, we arrived in Paris having no clue of this city, knowing there was a lot of politics going on. There was a number of things that did happen or did not happen. So we actually decided to take time to study the city, you know, regular statistics things, but also meeting pastors and leaders of missions just to figure out what's going on, what's existing, what has been done, what has not been done, what kind of population are they reaching, etc. And at the end of, and we visited a number of churches to kind of get the temperature of what was going on. And it was actually funny because we came incognito, you know, we just didn't say who we were. We just tried to come and visit. And as soon as we get out of the church, with Carol, we're filling a form we made just to kind of evaluate what would a French native person would think about this church, and would that person consider to come back? That was our criteria and our vision. So at the end of that, We made a kind of a map of the city of Paris to figure out where were the places where there was a good number of churches, but where were the places where there was nothing. And what I mean by nothing, talking about a place where people gather to worship the Lord in the French language that would be talking to the French people. Because the reason why we accepted to go there was to reach the most unreached population in France, which is the French. Many evangelical churches would have a number of nations represented, but few French native people, and we have a burden for those people, and we believe there is a thirst among the French. I'm not talking about a revival yet, but I believe a number of French people have a thirst, but they don't find the kind of church that would speak to them. That's what we were looking at. So at the end, there were four areas in the city of Paris, and two of those areas were pretty much in the center of the city, and one of them was in the Latin Quarter of Paris, which is a very old, established, very educated area. But the kind of people actually love this population because they're educated, they are wealthy, but you would never tell they're wealthy. They don't need to show it. You know, actually their wealth is often in the fact that they inherited the apartment of their grandparents. And if they would sell that, they would be super rich. But they don't have so much money, but they just like education. They like to go to theater. They like to read. And they don't need to dress up like super fancy, etc. They're very simple people. They love life. They love to go to a restaurant and so on. And this is one of the areas of Paris where there was absolutely no places, no evangelical witness. And we just pray, Lord, you know, how about there? And the big question was, if we want to start something there, we need a place for that. And finding a place to rent for a church is a challenge. And we just saw God opening huge one door after many, many closed doors. When we knock on a door, I found in the internet this place, and I went to visit. I told them right away, I'd rather say right away, you know, it's for church, it's for worship and the concerts, because music is an important part of our ministry. We wanted to have a one-time event just to see people's reactions. And this man asked me hundreds of questions in 30 minutes. And at the end, he said, well, I hope you're going to pick our place because I like your project. And I said, well, I like your place. It's a gorgeous place. And this is where we started a first-time event. And it was in June 2012, and we decided that we should start the church there. And we came back, visit these people in September, and say, would you consider us to do it again? They right away say, oh, whenever you want. And I say, every week? I say, oh, okay. And that's how we started there.
Well, and you're actually in a theater. Mm-hmm. How far are you from the Louvre?
Oh, right in front. You pass the river, and we are right in front of the Louvre, almost in front of Notre Dame. It's very much in the center. Yes, it's a small Parisian theater that is very small. We can sit 50 to 70 people, but also the same owner have a huge gallery where we can have special events, and we use it a lot for special events. Yeah.
Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. We appreciate your comments. We appreciate you listening, and we appreciate your prayers to continue this broadcast. As you know, this is a listener-supported broadcast, and we certainly need people to write in and to not only share their thoughts and some of the blessings that the broadcast has brought to them, but also if they could pray and send in a little gift that could help us as well. We're offering a wonderful little booklet this month. It's called Christ in the Old Testament. In this booklet, what it does, it goes back and sure, it gives you a quick history of Christ in the entire Old Testament, but it does it through different characters. There's 13 different characters are compared to Christ, and they're done by charts, and it's really well done. Some of them, of course, are Adam and Abraham, and you got Noah, you got Elijah, you got Joshua, you got David, and I'm sure it'll enhance your spiritual life. Augustine once said, the New Testament is in the old concealed. The Old Testament is in the new revealed. And I think that's true. The Old and New Testaments work together. And of course, they're all talking about Christ and the Savior. And I think this booklet would really encourage you to get this. You need to write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231.
Sometimes alleluia, sometimes praise the Lord, sometimes gently singing, our hearts in one accord. Sometimes alleluia, sometimes praise the Lord, sometimes gently singing, our hearts in one accord. Sometimes gently singing, our hearts in one
Today's message is from Dr. Fred Hartman and is a message on the book of Isaiah. I'm sure you enjoy this message very much. Printed copies are available upon request.
Today we're going to begin a new series, Isaiah. This book has been held in highest esteem by both Jewish people and Christians as well. We'll look at the highlights to get an overview of this great prophetic book. To get started, we must first get to know the author of the book, learn a little about his life, the time of writing it, and why he wrote the book. We do not have a lot of biographical material on him, but we know that he was a son of Amoz. We also know that he was married and had two sons named Shir Jashub and Meher Shalal Hashbaz. He lived somewhere between 750 and 680 BC. He prophesied during the reign of at least four kings of Judah, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. He must have lived a little while after Hezekiah died, during the reign of Manasseh. We know that because he wrote a biography of Hezekiah according to 2 Chronicles 32:32. According to tradition, his death was by being sawed in two. These years in the history of Israel were a time of great political and spiritual struggle. The northern kingdom of Israel had declined so far that they fell to the Assyrian Empire in 722 BC. At that time, it looked as though Judah would also collapse, but the hand of God miraculously prevented that by slaying 185,000 Assyrian troops. In the midst of this political struggle and spiritual decline, Isaiah was sent by God to deliver his message to the people of Judah. That message was that they should trust in God, who had promised them a glorious kingdom through the messages of Moses and David. Isaiah urged the people of Judah not to depend upon alliances with Egypt or any other power to protect them, for the Lord was the only protector they would need. The book of Isaiah has often been called the fifth gospel because of its emphasis on salvation and the coming Messiah. Judah had sinned and would be judged. God would save a remnant out of Israel, purified through the fire of his judgment, and forgive their sin, marked by the return of God's visible presence, the Messiah, with complete peace, justice, righteousness, and the bestowing of great blessing upon redeemed Israel. Ultimately, all of God's purposes of judgment and salvation will be executed through the Messiah, who Isaiah calls his servant, Redeemer, Holy One of Israel, Branch of David, Emmanuel, the light of Israel, a light to the Gentiles, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, the righteous king, and the messenger of God's presence. The book of Isaiah can be divided into two parts. It has 66 chapters, just like the Bible has 66 books. 39 make up the Old Testament and 27 the New Testament. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah deal with the judgment on Israel because of their sinfulness. They also deal with God's judgment on other nations because of their sins, and as well as the way they treated Israel. This problem of sin must be addressed before God can bless. Chapter 40 through 66 deals primarily with the salvation and comfort. Here the emphasis is on redemption from sin. It also shows us God's sovereignty over all other God. Now we're ready to examine chapter 1. In the first verse of this chapter, Isaiah makes it clear that he's writing about the things that he saw plus what God communicated to him through vision. His focus in the book will be on Judah and Jerusalem. He was very familiar with Jerusalem and the temple. When he wrote the book, Israel was about to succumb to Assyria, and the southern kingdom would fall to Babylon about 100 years later. In verses 2 through 9, God lays out his indictment against Jerusalem. We read, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corrupted. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. So the daughters of Zion are left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a small remnant, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah." Isaiah, speaking for the Lord, cried out for the heavens and the earth to hear God's accusations against his people. We saw in these verses that God had been so faithful to his children, but they still rebelled against him. Even dumb animals obeyed their masters and were aware of the source of their care. They were more aware of their benefits than Israel was of God's care of them. Turning their back on God brought real consequences. These had been promised in Deuteronomy 28, if they turned against the Lord. He was reminding them here of the results of disobedience. Isaiah used the figure of a person who's sick and who was covered with open sores all over his body. By doing this, he was speaking of their coming destruction. They would be desolate, burned, and invaded by others. Their dwellings would be only in temporary shacks, like what was used for a short time by those who harvested the crop. Finally, except for a godly remnant, the Lord would have destroyed them as they did Sodom and Gomorrah. As I read these verses, my thoughts went to our own nations. In effect, we have done the very same thing that Israel is accused of by God. These were his own special people, and he brought some terrible judgment on them because they had forsaken him. When I look at how our nations have turned their backs on God today, should we expect less judgment from him than what came upon his own beloved chosen people? In verses 10 through 20, God gives a message to the nation on how they should deal with their sins. First, he likened the rulers and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to Sodom and Gomorrah and told them they had better listen to what he had to say. He asked the people a rhetorical question. What was the purpose of all the multitude of sacrifices they were offering to him? The people had assumed that making sacrifices and being ceremonially clean was all that God wanted. The Lord made it clear to them that he was sick and tired of all their hypocrisy. Their hearts were full of sin. Their holy days with their sacrifices made on them were nothing more than a stench in God's nostrils. Their prayers were not getting through to him. He says that when they spread their hands before him, he would hide his eyes from them. He was tired of their ways, so he would not hear from them. To top it off, their hands were full of blood. Let me pause here for a moment to bring this into the present day. There are so many people who go through all the ritual of church attendance, trying to look religious before God, but there's no reality in them. They might look good on Sunday, but they live a life all week that is completely dishonoring to the Lord. Ritual without reality of knowing Christ and walking in daily fellowship with him is as useless as what the people were doing in the days of Isaiah. What is your life like before God today? Beginning in verse 16, God offers them a way out of their wicked, sinful condition. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doing before my eyes. Cease to do evil. God offered forgiveness to the truly repentant person, but he promised only judgment to those who continually rejected him. Most of the people felt they could live any way they wanted to, as long as they kept up the ritual sacrifices required under the law. 3,000 years ago, Solomon said, there was nothing new under the sun. People do the very same thing today. Verse 18 is the one that is often quoted. Come ye and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Here, God made a great offer to a sinful and wicked people. For them to reason together was not a call for negotiations, as you cannot argue with God. Instead, it was a plea to acknowledge the depths of their sin and repent. If they would do that, then God would change them from scarlet, that which comes from a worm, to be as white as snow. They could either do that or face the alternative we will see in the verses that follow. Even though we live some 3,000 years later, God's offer to us still holds true today. We are all sinners, and God offers forgiveness through repentance and faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, who has paid the awful price for our sins through his death and sacrifice at Calvary. The alternative of God's call for repentance are two in number. We find them in verses 19 and 20. If you're willing and obedient, you shall see the good of this land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The choice was theirs. They could either receive blessing from God or die by the sword. Today, you have a similar choice to make. You can either trust Christ as your Savior or face an eternity in hell. The choice is simply yours. In verses 21 to 23, we find God, who was brokenhearted because the nation would not turn or not heed his call for national repentance. In the Old Testament, Israel is often called the wife of God, while in the New Testament, the church is called the bride of Christ. At one time, Jerusalem was as a very faithful wife. Here, Israel has turned so far away from God that he looks upon her and calls her a prostitute. She has marred the covenant relationship between them and gone her own way. Their silver and wine were worthless and useless. They were full of bribes, and everyone wanted to be rewarded with something they did not deserve. They had also forgotten the needs for the needy. In the next two verses of chapter 1, God declares his sentence on the nation. In verses 24 through 26, God no longer acts as accuser of Israel for her sin, but now he becomes the judge. He will get rid of those who are his enemies. He will purge them to get rid of the dross. They will either die or go into captivity as punishment for their sins. Beginning with verse 26, everything changes. The prophet Isaiah looks into a day that is still future. From today even, I will restore your judges as at the first, and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be restored with justice, and her penitence with righteousness. This verse is speaking of what will happen to Israel during the future millennial reign of Christ, when he returns to earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Finally, in the last four verses, we have what will happen to those who reject the call of the Lord. The destruction of transgressors and sinners shall be together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed, for they shall be ashamed of the terebinth trees which you have desired, and you will be embarrassed because of the gardens which you have chosen. For you shall be as a terebinth whose leaf fades, and as a garden that has no water. The strong shall be as tinder, and the work of it as a spark. Both will burn together, and no one will quench them. Just as those in the days of Isaiah, who rejected the call of the Lord and perished, so will be the end of anyone who rejects God's offer of salvation today. So the choice is up to you. It means the difference between an eternity in heaven or hell.
I trust the message just heard is a real blessing to you, and I hope that you can apply some of the principles that you learned today to your own lives. We're so thankful for the privilege we have each week to present the gospel of Christ, and of course, we're real concerned about those who may be hearing this broadcast and don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most important decision a person will ever make. The fact is, it's a gift, and God did all the work. He sent his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the way you do that is you realize that you're a sinner, and you need a Savior. You realize that you've done things, you've thought things, you've said things that you know are sinful. You know they're not holy. You know they're not righteous. You know they were not right. And those are sins. And because of those things, if you commit one of those, you can't get into God's presence because he's a totally perfect, holy God. So one sin will keep you from eternal life with Christ. And so you need to repent. You need to change your mind. And you do that by receiving Jesus Christ into your life. And you can do that by acknowledging the fact that you are a sinner and that you need salvation. The gospel says, for by grace you're saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. And so you need to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. And you can do that by praying a simple prayer. The Bible says, but as many as receive him, the Lord Jesus Christ, unto them gave he the right to become the children of God. You're instantly transformed when you come into relationship with Jesus Christ, and your life comes new as you continue to follow him and read the Bible and pray and do the spiritual disciplines that God asks us to do. You also need to remember, order your copy of Christ in the Old Testament. This is a wonderful booklet. You need to get a copy of it. Enhance your spiritual life. Please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. You can also hear past broadcasts on our website at www.missiongo.org. And please remember us in your prayers, and may the good Lord continue to bless you and keep you throughout this week.